series right now on the parables. We're looking specifically at the parables of the Gospels. And so far, we've looked at five. Today will be number six. And we've got, I think, two more to go maybe. So next week, Daryl Wooten, our newly elected district superintendent, will be preaching for us. And I know what he's preaching about already. We've talked about it. He will preach on the prodigal son and the loving father. It'll be a great, great day. So back, we kicked this off with RJ, and he preached on the Good Samaritan. And as we've talked about, every parable has a central truth that is the driving force behind everything there. Sometimes there may be other spots to look at, but the driving truth. The driving truth of the Good Samaritan story is this. It came about because someone asked a question. And the question was, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, rather than just answer that for you, let me give you a story. And he talks about the guy who's coming down, he's beat up, and people come by and passing by. And finally, a Samaritan who is, as far as ethnicity, as far as culture, is the enemy of the Jew. They're absolute opposites. That's the one who helps him. And the answer is, who is my neighbor? A neighbor takes action to help someone in need. A neighbor looks, and we've got an extra benefit, by the way, today in our lives. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have the ability to claim the word of God that says, if we lack wisdom. Let me just be real clear here so you guys understand how practical and important this is. How many of you, and don't, I'm not talking about the person beside you, so don't point or anything, but how many of you ever lack wisdom? Let me help you out to understand what that means. How many of you ever are unsure about what to do? Ever, in any small capacity at all? Okay, if you did not raise your hand, you're unsure of what to do right there, because what you should have done was raise your hand. In all the little things in life that we're going through, God has put within every child of God, and to the level that we allow it to happen, the Holy Spirit in us. And hopefully, for those of us who believe in the power of the Spirit, we have the power of Spirit baptism. We're dunked into the Holy Spirit. And so when we have to make decisions, even small ones like this, when we're driving down the road and we see someone on the side who's there and appears to have a need, do we stop or not? Now, I don't have a good answer for you as a always do this or always do that, but the always do, I guess, is this: always pray and ask God, and then listen to His Spirit. Some of us, we all come from different places, emotionally, mentally, whatever. Sometimes we see somebody help. Some of you are what I'm going to call the pet rescuers. You're the salvager. You see something on the side of the road, and you have to stop. I remember a while back seeing someone stopped. They were out of their car, and there were some ducks walking across the street, and they were trying to help escort the ducks, and they almost got hit in the process. And I was thinking to myself, probably not the wisest of moves right there. Sometimes there are those of you who are very, very much moved with compassion, maybe to the point that you get things wrong sometimes. Others, you're over here on the other side. You don't have the spirit of compassion. You have the spirit of judgment. You have the spirit of the prophet, and you just look and go, that is not good. That's your go-to. That's your default. And we need the Holy Spirit on both sides to help us to be where we need to be. We do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. Almost got trapped right there. I forgot the table was there. The Good Samaritan says, everyone that I see in need, truly in need, I have the opportunity to help them. The unforgiving servant was the next one. An unforgiving servant makes a mockery of God's grace. If you're a child of God and you treat a neighbor with contempt, or you are a child of God, but you have trouble forgiving those who have done you wrong, you make a mockery of God's grace. Nobody said amen, but that's okay. Your silence, I will receive as affirmation. You know what Jesus said about that particular aspect? He said, if you do not forgive your brother or your sister, you know the next part of the phrase? Neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. I say, whoa, wait. but I'm just calling the grace card. You can call a grace card all day you want. But Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. The whole focus of life for us is continually becoming like Jesus. And here's the really sad truth. Most of us don't look that much like him. I'm not talking physically. I don't have any clue what he looked like exactly. I could summarize, but really don't know. He's probably not the picture we see a whole lot. Don't know about that part, but that's not the part that matters anyway. The part that matters is character. And are we growing in the character of who he is? Here's the reality. We're not that way by nature. When we're saved, we're transformed. But the Holy Spirit continually works on us to knock off all the rough edges. How many of you know that some people have a lot of rough edges? And to help us get there, one rough edge is the area of unforgiveness. When we fail to forgive those who have hurt us, we make a mockery of God's grace because we have done much worse than anyone has ever done to us in living a sinful life against Jesus Christ. The next one is the tax collector and the publican. Pride and hypocrisy destroy relationships. The sower, the seed, and the soil tell us we need to be receptive to the seed God is planting in your life and cultivate it and develop it. Lastly, it was wealth management, and it tells us this: we will all be judged on what we did with what we had. Every one of us. Doesn't matter how you compare to others. Some people are talented, gifted, blessed, have resources, and they can just skate through life and do more than another person who's trying really hard. That's not the measurement, though. The measurement is, did you use what you had to the best of your ability? Well, we come to number six today, the foolish farmer. And unfortunately, the word foolish farmer really probably doesn't hit you as strong as it should. And you'll see what I mean, because we go foolish farmer, he's probably a little bit of a goofy guy or whatever. But it's worse than that when God makes this declaration. Luke 12, 13 through 21. Someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and my other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool." Doesn't that sound a lot harsher than just the word foolish? God says to him, "You are a fool. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." Father, I pray as we look at your word this morning that your Holy Spirit would speak it to our hearts in such a way that brings transformation and that brings confirmation to the image of Jesus. Continue to grow us and develop us into being just like him, I pray. And it's in his name I pray and believe. Amen. Now, when you look at Luke chapter 12, there are actually five warnings that come from Luke 12. I'm not going to go through that in detail. If you've got the notes, the verses are there for you. They're all in Luke 12. In verses 1 through 12, Jesus actually gives the phrase in the NLT, this phrase, "Beware of hypocrisy." And he's speaking about the Pharisees, and he uses a biblical illustration that all of the Jewish people would have known very well. He talks about leaven in bread. Now, I'm not a baker. I'm not a cook. I don't know a whole lot. I like good food when I find it. Can I get a witness? And I do know this. I don't know specifically. Some of you know exactly. But I do know this, that you don't put a whole lot of leaven in the bread. You only put a small amount there. And the Bible says this, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. It all rises with just a little bit. And the principle of that is this, a little bit of hypocrisy results in being very deceived in who you are. So he warns against hypocrisy. Then the next one we're looking at today, he warns against greed. Then in verses 22 through 34, he warns against worry. In 35 through 53, he warns against negligence or carelessness. And then 54 through 59, he warns against dullness. I throw that out there for you to tell you that Luke chapter 12 would be a good chapter to read in your weekly Bible study. 5 days, five topics, just read one every day and say, oh Lord, help me not to be a hypocrite. Help me not to be greedy. Help me not to worry. Help me not to be negligent or careless in my life. Help me not to be dull, but to have an awareness and a sense and a sharpness in my life. Now, in this story where the parable starts, it starts because Jesus is teaching in verses 1 through 12 to his disciples, and he's talking about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy always results because of this, because a person fears man. Therefore, I try to present myself as something I'm not for either the approval of man or because of the fear that I feel if I do not conform. For those of you that are very aware of this concept, the term that we would use frequently, especially maybe a few decades ago, was the word peer pressure. Peer pressure creates hypocrisy. We tend to act like we're something we're not so that we fit in and so that we're not an outcast or ostracized. And he goes on to tell them, beware of hypocrisy, and he talks about the fact that they're going to have issues and problems, they're going to suffer, but stay strong in their faith. And while all of this is going on, this really heavy discipleship discussion in verses 1 through 12, this other guy kind of just bebops along and pops up in the scene and interrupts what Jesus is teaching about the importance of true discipleship and goes, hey, Jesus, can you fix a problem for me? This is a pretty strong interruption to the moment. What Jesus is teaching is having to be put aside for a moment right now. And notice this, when the man interrupts Jesus to ask a favor, the request that he makes is very inappropriate. It's not a question even, but it's a demand. He is nicely telling Jesus to take his side. He says he's looking for a judge, but he's not. He's looking for an advocate. He's looking for someone to defend his position. He's not really wanting truth. He's wanting to get his way. And really, that would probably be the most accurate thing that he could say to Jesus is, hey, Jesus, can you help me get my way and get what I want? Because my brother is being uncooperative. Jesus then issued a warning concerning greed after he asked that question. Let me back up and just throw this out there. This may not fly real well, but I feel like it needs to be said, so I'm going to say it. When he says, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me, can I tell you that just because you ask nicely doesn't mean you should be asking? Here's the part you're probably not going to like, and it may just be me, so if you don't agree, you can just forget it. It's not a big doctrinal point. It's just a point of life and manners. It's kind of weird to me that in culture we've developed this ability now that we are in such a hurry to get things done and get what we want done that no longer do we ask please and then say thank you after somebody does it, but now we have to say please and thank you. Maybe that's not a big deal to you, but to me it's a little mark of rudeness, just to be real candid. It's like I'm going to assume you're going to do what I'm asking you to do because I ask with the word please. So I'm going to go ahead and say thank you so you feel very committed to do it. You can say, well, Pastor, that's not a big deal. That's just the way, you know, people talk and whatever. Well, it's kind of a deal. Because basically when I say that, I'm saying I've already thought this whole thing through and I really don't want your input. I really don't want your advice. I really don't want anything from you. All I want to tell you is what I want you to do. And I'm saying please, so you have to do it. Then I'm saying thank you because I don't want to have to come back later and say thank you after you actually do it. It's not very theological, but it's just kind of a little thought on being people who understand what it's like to really be thoughtful in your communication process. He tells Jesus nicely, I want you to take my side. And Jesus says concerning greed, he says, beware. What a strong, big word, beware. How many of you know when you see the word beware on a sign, you better look at it. Beware of dog. The ones that are even more scary than beware of dog is beware of owner. Beware has this connotation to it, like danger is lurking. There is a potential problem if you continue on this path that you're on. And Jesus says, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Greed is this desire to want more. It can definitely be in material things. It can be in a lot of other things. It can be greedy for power, position, recognition. It's all of these things that we put out there. And really, it's kind of a form of pride. They go hand in hand. And Jesus says, life is not measured by how much you own. Just so happened, I was looking this week on the internet, looking at some different articles. There was one that caught my attention, and it was entitled, it wasn't religious, it was probably a Reader's Digest thing or something, but seven things that your kids want to inherit from you. And I was really hoping it would be, and it wasn't a bad article, it wasn't as bad or as good as I hoped, but it was kind of just this neutral article, probably very honest, and it was like, give them a couple of pictures, not 12, you know, photo albums. Let them pick out a few things they like around the house, but don't give them like 22 sets of dishes. And the last one that got me, they were like, okay, whatever. The last one was like, and leave them assets. Well, that's kind of a given, but the fact that you would ask seems a little bit odd. You know what greed does? The story of greed is seen really, really strong in next week's sermon that Daryl Wooten will talk about. But when the younger son says to the father, I want my inheritance now. You know what he was really saying to the father? I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead and you would just give me my stuff. But since you're alive, can I just go ahead and have it anyway? Beware of every kind of greed. Jesus uses this time to teach a lesson, but he knows this, as long as both men were greedy. And by the way, when he tells the story, it's in the plural. When he says, who made me a judge over you to decide, that's the plural you. So he's speaking to both them, if they're there or not. And here's the deal. When two people are greedy, no settlement is satisfactory. You know what these guys wanted, what this man wanted? He wanted to interrupt the teaching of Jesus on the call of discipleship so that Jesus could serve his need, not save his soul. Greed moves us from appreciation to expectation. I'm entitled. What? You mean I have to pay? By the way, this sneaks in everywhere. There are a few churches, we're kind of one of them. I don't mean this ugly, and if this gets out there or wherever for people to see, so be it. But at a lot of our sectional events, the host church may provide the lunch. And I actually heard a guy say one time, yeah, you need to come to these things. It's another pastor from another church. He goes, it's pretty good fellowship and all that. And he says, and you get free food too. And I just kind of told someone the other day, I said, we got to guard against the spirit of a freeloader. Now, if you know this church at all, we provide a lot of free things throughout the year, and I'm happy to do it, but God help all of us to never expect that somebody owes me anything or I'm entitled to it, but rather to be grateful and appreciative. And by the way, as a church, you're phenomenal in that category. Jesus looks past the request and recognizes the deeper problem, greed, which is fostered by a faulty view of life, and he tells the parable. Here's the parable. There was a rich farmer with the fertile crop. Now, don't respond too quick or you're going to get tripped up right here. This guy right here, we would all probably like him. He would certainly be popular in the community. He's successful. He's smart. And by the way, the Bible never condemns the accumulation of wealth, just the abuse of wealth. There are many rich people in the Bible, but the Bible does teach Paul to Timothy specifically, use whatever wealth you have to advance the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that having wealth causes us to get really specific with our priorities. How many of you know that when you don't have anything, you don't have to worry about it? But the more you have, the more concern you need to use in what will you do with your wealth. In this story, this farmer has everything, and he had a problem. Now, here's where you got to be careful. What was the farmer's problem? He was too rich. Now, right now, if you're going, hey, I'd like to try that one on for a while, you need to be careful, because a little bit of leaven leavens the whole loaf. Man, isn't it easy for all of us to get to a place where we want things, and if we're not careful, we want them so bad that that becomes the drive and the focus of our life? Guard against all types of greed. Don't let a foothold of greed get into your spirit. This isn't really in the notes or whatever, but I'm going to throw it in right now. The best remedy just for greed in general, just for that one component, is to simply develop a heart of generosity. Generosity and greed cannot coexist. The man had a problem. He had too much stuff. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. He selfishly thinks through his problem and determines a solution and projects the benefits. Now, when I say selfishly, the reason I say that, because there, I think it's 13 personal pronouns are listed in these two short verses here. See if you can pick up on what I'm saying. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and all my other goods. And then I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you've earned enough. You have enough stored away for years to come. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. How many of you noticed there were a whole lot of I's and me's and my's in there? Matter of fact, he says, my crops, my barns, my wheat, my goods. Oh, I'm hitting on a lot of probably ticky points right now. It's always interesting to me when leaders, could be pastors, could be political people, and they're speaking or whatever. This is just me, and it may not hit you in any way, but it's just it's the way it feels to me, and I try never to do it. I don't think I ever have that I can remember, because the way it comes across to me, it just seems a little weird when a pastor's in a service and he says, I'd like for my ushers to come right now. And I always think to myself, I didn't know you owned them. Are you like responsible for their food and their housing? And because my kids are my kids. You're not my ushers, you're not my teachers, you're not my deacons, you're not my people. Now, if I use that word, it's not used in the possessive. I will call this my church, but I say that as part of the one that I belong to, not the one that I control. Probably not registering with anybody right now, but I just felt like it needed to be said. If in your conversations the word I and my and me permeate your conversation, listen to me, you probably have a greed problem. So, no, I don't, Pastor. I'm thankful. Beware of the leaven. He thought he had built a great future for himself as he looks at this. Then the second part of the story, God called the farmer a fool. Why did he call him a fool? Because the farmer presumed that everything would continue as planned because of his wealth. Look at how he approaches this whole thing. He says, look, I've got more than I could ever use. I don't need a thing. I'm set for life. But God declared the man would die that night. Many people would look at this story and go, what a tragedy. Once he got his life all together, he died. It's worse than that. The reality is he thought he had his life together, but he didn't. There's an old adage that says something kind of like this: be careful in climbing the ladder that is leaning up against the right wall. There's nothing worse than getting to the top and realizing this isn't where I wanted to be. You have to know where you're headed and stay steady in your approach to get there. What is the goal for every child of God? It is to honor him. It is to become like Christ so that the Holy Spirit work in us on a daily basis, refining us, renewing us, encouraging us, strengthening us. And if we're not careful and if we're a little bit sloppy about the way we live life, it's very possible that when we get to the top of the ladder, we'll realize this is the wrong wall. It's a sobering story. The Word of God touches us where we need. It is true that it does many things for us. It comforts us in our time of need, but it also convicts us in our time of slothfulness. One of the words of last week, by the way, the lazy servant. God asks a penetrating question. This guy says, here's his take on the situation. I've got more goods than I can store. I'm going to have to tear my barns down. By the way, how much more did he have that he couldn't just add to his barns? He's like, there's so much, I better just start over. I'm going to tear down what I already have and begin a new thing because this is such a bumper crop. That's what I need to do. And he said, I'll be set for life. And God said, you'll die tonight. And here's the question. Then who will get everything you worked for? You know, I think it's very appropriate. I think it's fine. I think it's good when parents, when they pass away, if they leave finances for their children. But if I were listing all the things that you could leave your children, finances would be way toward the bottom of the list. Can I encourage you this morning that the best things that you can leave your kids aren't things? How about leaving them a spiritual example as a follower of Christ? A person who was growing, a person who was strengthening and encouraging others to come along with them in their pursuit of Christ. The question is this: who's going to get what you worked for? If it's just stuff, you may find they don't want all your stuff. That was part of that article I read the other day. The lady wrote it because she said when her parents died, she had all these boxes of things that she got. And she talked about how irritating it was to have all these boxes of things she didn't want. She had to dispose of them. One man's treasure, I'm saying it backwards on purpose, but one man's treasure is another man's trash. Jesus gives a keen observation when he says this: a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Here's the tragedy of this story. It wasn't that he died when he was rich. It wasn't that he died right after he hit it big. The tragedy is this: he had not prepared for his ultimate destiny. He had neglected the most important thing. We can learn several things from the story, the main point being this: valuing temporal possessions above all else makes you a fool. By the way, that's not my word, that's Jesus. Valuing temporal things above all else makes you a fool. By the way, as I said earlier, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. God gave us everything he's given us to enjoy life, but can I tell you that your joy in life is formed more by who you are and who your character is and your relationship with God than it is what you have. I'm always amazed, and I talk about it occasionally, but anytime we travel on a mission trip specifically to poorer countries, especially if they're remote poor areas. Several years ago, we went to Nicaragua, and I'm out there playing baseball with some of the kids, and I can't remember. It seemed like we did have a real baseball. It's kind of worn out. I don't know where they got the baseball from, but I think that was their prized possession. We didn't have a bat. We had a stick. I truly mean a stick. I mean, like, break it off the tree, and that's our bat now. They didn't really even know the rules. Just kind of swing that thing and do run and jump and whatever. And they were having more fun than any little league game I've been to, where the parents have gone down to all the sporting goods stores and bought $1,000 worth of equipment for their 8-year-old. And all they do is stand on the side and yell at the coach, at the kid, at the umpire. And if they win, they stop and get ice cream on the way home. And if they don't, everybody's mad and they just drive straight to the house. Are you getting what I'm talking about? A man who is rich, a woman who is rich in material things, but who is poor in their relationship with God, is poor. And not only that, please hear me clearly. I want to be strong because I'm quoting Jesus and I want to get it right. Here's what he said. If that's you, if you're rich materially, but you're poor spiritually, Jesus said, you are a fool. Wow. Come on, I thought this was flannel graph Jesus. The nice guy that just walked down going, bless you and bless you. Be healed, have food. What a wonderful day. No, that's Mr. Rogers. Jesus speaks to our hearts where we need to hear it. Here's some lessons from the story. Matthew 16, 24 gives us this statement about the entirety of the verse, of the statement I just gave you, valuing temporary possessions above all else makes you a fool, especially above eternal spiritual things. Matthew 16, 26. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? By the way, I didn't go here, but the guy said, he said to his soul in the original version, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, your soul's not your body. Your body eats. Your soul doesn't eat food. Your soul can eat the word of God. Your soul can eat nourishment that touches your spirit, man. But he was so confused, he's telling his soul to eat up and drink up and have fun. How ridiculous. What would it benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? He did not factor the brevity of life. Start doing today what you plan to do one day. Let me just hit this real quick. I was telling Janet about this yesterday. This isn't Christian songs and spiritual stuff. It's an old classic standard. There's an old song that says, make someone happy, just anyone happy. And at the end, it gets to the end, it says, and you'll be happy too. You know what I know about joy, about happiness? It's hard to capture, but it's easy to create. And if I'm trying to get happy, and I need everybody to line up and do what I want so I can be happy, there's always one. There's normally 10. But if I'm trying to increase someone else's happiness, you know the beauty of that? Guess what I get to do then? I get to share in their joy. See, some people just waiting around, hands in pockets, gloom on the face, like, nobody likes me, nobody's helping me. I'm just sitting here waiting for somebody to come along and help me and do something nice for me. You're going to be there a long time. Nobody's coming. Nobody. Get out of the pit. Get out of the pity party and start doing something about it. Make somebody else happy. Take a kid and buy them an ice cream cone and look at the smile on their face. My little granddaughter last night got to eat some of Poppy's ice cream, and boy, she was loving that. Y'all all think you have the greatest grandkids in the world, and they're probably second. Mine are smart, beautiful, awesome, incredible. Thea's got this deal. You know right away how much she likes something that she's going to eat. She eats all kinds of stuff with me. She loves watermelon. She's about a year and a half now. She loves what she calls it, Wawa. That's and when I bring it in, she goes, Wawa. And it's like, this is going to be good. And when I gave her that ice cream last night, she hit a new level of And you know what happens when I give that little girl just a small bite of ice cream? Her mom's here today and her dad's probably watching online, and we don't overindulge when they're around. When I give her that little bit of ice cream, do you know what it does for me? It puts a smile on my face that cannot be wiped away. But what happens when I go to the store and somebody cuts in line in front of me and they get the last scoop of the ice cream that I was wanting, and how dare they get my, I'll take that other kind, and I'm eating it like this and my teeth are clenched, and you go, how's the ice cream? It's okay. You know what all that is? It's a spirit of greed. Spirit of greed. I want what I want. By the way, Jesus told this story over 2,000, right at 2,000 years ago, and it is still as relevant today as it was back then, and it was relevant back then when he told it. Psalm 90 says, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. The Bible says life is a vapor. It's like the grass of the field that is here one day and gone the next. Life is brief. Do today what you want to do one day. Start making a difference. Start making an impact on people. And don't think, I'll do it later. Do it now. Second lesson, he did not understand the limitations of wealth. Material things can be a great distraction to the spiritual life. Listen, James 5, 2 and 3. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless, and the very wealth you are counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. How many of you don't want that kind of wealth? Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Don't store up treasure here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. He did not see the destruction that greed causes. Greed leads a person to direct his aim to the wrong things in life, ladder against the wrong wall, and ignore what is really important. What is really important? Being rich toward God. Here's what Proverbs 1:19, I've got more, but I'm going to go quick through this. Proverbs 1:19, listen to this verse. NLT says, such is the fate of all who are greedy for money. It robs them of life. And here's the bad thing about people who are consumed with greed. No matter what they get, the minute they get it, there's a better one out there somewhere else. And contentment and greed cannot coexist. Number four, he didn't recognize the uncertainty of the future. James 4, verse 13 says, look here, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year, we'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. There's another example. What you ought to say, if the Lord wants us to, we'll live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Number five, he did not consider the certainty of death and judgment of his life. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment. You know, the only remedy for this problem in the big picture is this: to receive the gift of salvation. Let me help you understand this reality. Paul said it this way, quoting the Old Testament actually, there is not a righteous person in the world. In case you understand what that means, he went on to say, no, not even one. And we cannot earn our way into God's family. That may sound like bad news, but here's the good news. You don't have to earn it. It's been provided as a gift. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest man would boast. It's the free gift of God. That's the only kind of gift you can get, but just to make sure you understand, no strings attached. Receive the gift of salvation. Now, these aren't separate things. They go together. As you receive the gift of salvation, then devote yourself to the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is not Savior or Lord. He is Savior and Lord. That's a very common phrase of the New Testament writers. He is our Lord and our Savior. He's the one that we lean to, look to, trust in, who guides us, who commands us, and we joyfully and willingly obey because He's also our Savior. The number one problem I see with just people in general who have trouble with this is they want to be the captain of their future. They want to be the champion of their destiny. As if any of us know what that's supposed to look like. We hold to His hand, we walk with Him, and where He leads us, we will follow. I hope that's not just an old message for you of a bygone era, but I hope it's the reality of how you live today. I'm walking with Jesus. The last thing is we have to develop a rich relationship with God. Be rich in your spiritual journey. When you do these things, they will be evidenced by the attitude you have toward life, the priorities, the relationships you have. It's an overwhelming sense of joyful obedience. In just a moment, we're going to partake of communion, celebrating the fact that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. He is the Christ, the anointed one sent by God. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Ask a couple of questions and you respond wherever the Spirit speaks to you. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're watching online, and you don't have any relationship with God, or if you do, it's tenuous at best. Today is the day to begin a journey for a strong, healthy, vibrant relationship with God. We get into His Word, we spend time in prayer, we fellowship with other saints, and we work to advance His kingdom. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, or your relationship needs to be strengthened and you want to have a strong, vibrant relationship with God, would you lift your hand all across the room right now? If you're at home, maybe you just want to signal online with a little note. That's what I want to do. All across the room, just lift your hand if you would. I need to have that strong relationship with God. I want to be rich in that point of connection. I want to ask a second question, and this is going to require absolute honesty with yourself. Nobody's looking around. The truth is, confession is good for the soul, especially confession that comes after we evaluate and analyze where we are. So we're going through this parable today. Did you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart in a couple of spots saying you need to guard against greed? You need to be more joyful. You need to be more grateful. Anybody acknowledge today that I need God's help and I want to guard against greed so that I can have a rich relationship with the Father? That's something you're working on today, something you're praying on today. Would you just lift your hand so I can agree with you right now? All across the room, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you.